Assalamu alaikum and peace, and welcome to this episode of Misconceptions. I am your host, Muhammad Hashim, and with us in the studio today we have Sheikh Yusuf Estes. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum. We also have in the studio our audience. Assalamu alaikum. So inshallah today we'll be talking about the misconceptions about forced marriages. Do we have forced marriages in Islam, and what are forced marriages? So Sheikh, how can we begin to touch on the topic of forced marriages?
When we talk about marriage in Islam, we're talking about a union between two people that extends more than just two egos coming together. This is something that's involving the relatives as well, the parents, brothers and sisters, the siblings, the outer family, and even the general community itself. Everybody is being affected by this when these two people are married. So it's important that we know that Islam is providing us some very clear rules and regulations to be sure that everybody has their rights given to them. Now, you use the word forced. If there's anything forced, then it's not Islam right away.
Okay.
As soon as something is forced, then this is not a part of Islam, because Islam is a comprehensive way of life for an individual. And the best way to express it in the Arabic language is to say deen. So in the deen of Islam, there is no compulsion. This is coming to us directly from the Quran itself. In chapter 2, verse 256, where Allah says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ لَا إِقْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينِ. So we see there is no forcing or compulsion in any part of the deen. Mm. So if you say forced marriage in Islam, it doesn't exist, because you use the word forced. But let us talk about the different aspects of what people might perceive as being forced marriages.
Okay.
And probably the best way to do that is to turn to our studio audience and ask you guys to bring us some questions from what people have been asking you. For instance, who has a question?
I have a question for you.
What have some of the questions that have come to you?
What about forced marriages in Islam?
Okay, the question itself. What about forced marriages? Like when, for instance, prearranged marriages.
Maybe. Yes.
Or maybe like the parents have accepted an agreement with another group of parents and said, you know, these children are going to marry these children, these cousins have to marry those cousins, and there's no choice in the matter. You guys are just going to do it. You've heard about stuff like that, I'm sure.
That's my question.
Yeah,
it's all a matter of compromise about choice, isn't it? Like, do people?
Well, there's no choice in the matter whenever the parents have already pre-decided it.
Okay.
Now, let us take an example. First of all, we're going to say that it's not right. That we're going to say. But now we want to get an example from Islam. Two points. The Quran itself, then an example from the Sunnah of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. First part is, in the Quran, Allah tells the believers, O you who believe, you do not inherit women against their will. That's chapter 4, the women, verse 19. So we understand immediately that you cannot force anybody into marriage. Now, from the example of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, it was a custom at their time that parents would offer a child in marriage, even if the child was premature, even 2 or 3 years old, it didn't matter. This was common in Europe as well. This is not something new. For instance, big kingdoms would come together and then they would offer marriage between families, even though the children were very young. Historically, we see it happen again and again. It's so that these kingdoms come together and then you have some peace between them. Because after all, hey, our queen is from this country, we can't go over there, or our king is from that country, we can't do so and so.
Okay.
So this was a tribal custom. It happened that Muhammad, peace be upon him, visited the family of Abu Bakr. And while he's there, Abu Bakr, his closest friend, and his wife are offering their daughter in marriage at a very young age. But guess what? He didn't accept it because she wasn't old enough yet. So this is how we would understand that right away. You can't force in marriage. Now, it can be suggested, as we'll see as we go along with our program, what happens next after that. Let's take another question, though.
Sheikh,
yes?
May I ask you something?
Please, go ahead.
Okay, my question is, why does the wife have to obey her husband?
That's a common question, isn't it?
Yeah, we hear that. And actually, this is an overlap, I think, a bit from one of our other programs. Yeah. And in this, we find the verse, again in chapter 4, the women, An-Nisa, verse number 34. If it's taken out of context, that's what people say. And she is obedient, it says. And she is obedient. But read in context, it doesn't say that. Because it says the men are over the women in what way? That they have to provide. Allah gives men the opportunity to go out and earn money, get wealth, and then spend it on the women. Because they spend of their wealth on the women are devoutly obedient. To who? To Allah, who gave the man this authority and at the same time the obligation to take care of the women. So the woman is devoutly obedient to Allah. And she obeys her husband in the things that are the religion itself. So if he says it's time to pray, yes, she gets up and prays because she should anyway. Because this is what we do in Islam.
So if he suggests something out of the religion?
No way does it imply, though, that he has a right to tell her to do something that's not in the religion. It's just that he has the authority in the house. You know, if he says, for instance, I want to move to another place because I can get a better job, then it shouldn't be that she says, well, no, I'm staying right here. Yeah. Well, that doesn't work out very well. And because he's the one that has to work and get the money, so he has to make these decisions. So that there is a balance there in it. But it isn't that she is obeying him to the extent she's worshiping him or anything like that.
Yeah, there are so many misconceptions about the woman worshiping and obeying the man. It's,
yeah. No, there's no doubt about that. There are, as we have the program here, about misconceptions. That's the whole concept. But we find that the Muslims themselves are having some misconceptions. The idea of a woman having to almost worship a husband, this is found in other religions. In fact, when I was in India, I learned a lot about some of the cultural things that they had over there, to the extent that if a man died, they considered the woman was useless from that point forward, and the best thing for her to do was to throw herself on top of the husband. Now, the bad part about this is that the husband's being burned. They burned up their dead, you know.
That's not good.
So, he's basically already in an inferno, the thing we as Muslims are trying to stay away from. And they're starting out the next life by burning the guy up to a crisp. And while he's in these flames, if she wouldn't jump on the fire, they would throw her on the fire. Of course, they made a law against that, and that's a good law. But we can see that these kind of things are very oppressive, not just to women, but society itself. It doesn't work like that. What about children she had? Then, you know, these children wouldn't have a father or a mother.
He's going to bring them up, yeah.
Yeah. So Islam is showing us what the balance is, the obedience is to Allah. And then, of course, following the husband as much as she can. Well, women naturally do that anyway, but it's being mentioned here. And then it goes on to talk about subjects that if she refuses to cooperate, what the steps are before there's a divorce. Some program might get more involved in that area, but this is showing everything is by stages and steps, and that we don't operate from an irrational point of view. We as Muslims are supposed to be using our logic, using our rationale, and especially kindness in dealing with each other. A husband and a wife should have kindness for each other, because the emotional stimuli of a mutual attraction of opposite sexes, this can wear off, but the kindness endures. So we begin with kindness, that's the gift that we give, you know.
Should increase, shouldn't it?
The man giving a gift to the woman.
Yeah.
And another kindness that the woman is giving herself to the man. And then through their whole relationship, he's constantly trying to think of things that he can do to get rewards with Allah by taking care of his wife. And it shouldn't be that just in the beginning he opens the door for her or makes her comfortable, takes care of her needs, but throughout the life together. He's constantly thinking, how can I get more rewards today? With Allah, I can take care of my wife. And sometimes it means being quiet instead of talking. Sometimes it means being patient when you'd like to say something. Maybe it is a kindness just to sit there and listen to her talk about her whole day instead of you always coming in and talking about your whole day. Just some sweet things like this.
So it goes both ways. It has to be certain obedience to Allah from the woman, obviously treating her husband well, and also the husband also treating her.
By the way, we talk about mahar, or dowry. One of the things we didn't talk about is throughout the entire married life, the man should continually bring gifts to her. When he goes on a journey, when he's away for a while, if he gets a bonus at work, any of the things that should be celebrated. And then when I say celebrate, what I'm talking about is our relationship is a celebration itself. Not that we go out on the town on our anniversary, because we don't do that in Islam. What we do is celebrate our feelings for each other at any time. So I think now we should take another question from the audience. Brothers, anybody have a question?
Sheikh, I have a question.
Sure, go ahead.
How do we answer the question about child brides in Islam?
Child brides in Islam, it's very interesting. It's getting very heated up now. We're going to have to go to a quick break, unfortunately. So please stay tuned. You're watching Misconceptions. Right after the break, inshallah, he'll answer that question. Assalamu alaikum and welcome back. You're watching Misconceptions, and we're going to answer that crucial question about child brides. It's a difficult one, Sheikh.
And child brides, I want to get a little bit more on this. I'm going to turn back to our brother in the audience. And what exactly do you mean about child brides?
Like the age of Aisha.
Like the age of Aisha?
Yes.
When she got married to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him?
Yes.
You and I both have probably heard this question a lot, right?
Yes.
A lot. And actually, I was one of those people who was very distraught over hearing such a tale. Oh my God, what is this? But then I came to know the reality behind the story. It's so beautiful. Now, how would you answer a question? Somebody comes to you, well, what do you say about a 53-year-old man who gets married to a 6-year-old girl? Or even worse, they just said it like this to me. What do you say about a 53-year-old man having sex with a 6-year-old girl? Oh. And I was caught off guard. I wasn't ready for such
pedophilia
a question.
Pedophilia and all the other stuff.
Yeah. What kind of... This is nasty sounding. Horrible. So I began to investigate deeper into the subject. And it took some time because I had to contact scholars, talk to them about where is this in Islam? Where is this recorded? Who said it? How is it understood? What really took place? Well, it turns out, number one, that the age thing is absolutely mixed up. That's the first part. Okay. But there's more behind it as well. Let's consider this. First of all, in Sahih al-Bukhari, this is the most authentic of all the teachings in Islam after the Quran. And in the collection of Sahih Bukhari, there is a clear statement coming from Aisha herself.
Okay.
So if somebody's throwing this at me, the first thing I'm going to say to them is, in Islam we can't lie. I have to show you the truth. And even if I didn't, you'd find it anyway because it's there, all right? The second thing, though, if you find something better here than you have in what you, in your way of life, you got to be ready to consider moving to something better. They say, yeah, sure, or whatever. Now look at this. I'm going to ask, do you know who is Aisha? They really don't know. But I will help them to know who she really is.
Yeah.
She is a person who has great honor in Islam, one of the greatest women who ever walked on the earth. We give her such a distinction, we all call her our mother. Mother of the believers. She is mother of believers, and she never had a child in her life. Still, she's mother of the believers. True or false?
True.
Okay, so the distinction is there. Her word is absolute with us. If she says it, we do not doubt it. We have no doubts on her integrity whatsoever. Another point is that she was one of the greatest teachers of Islam, and especially regard to human relationships, and in particular, the relationship between a man and his wife. What we know about marriage and how to be good to a woman and how to care for her and how a woman cares for her husband, we know a lot of it from her. She's one of the principal narrators of hadith in Sahih Bukhari. So I want you to know all this before we go any further.
That's really important, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, because the next thing you're going to say is, she's saying this. Do you trust her? We do. Infallibly in this, because we know she is number one with the Prophet Muhammad. He said so himself. All right, now, the next thing we're going to ask, do you believe everything she says? Because if you're going to put somebody on trial, and this is a witness, and she is the principal witness, do you take everything she says, or just part of it? One of the things she said is there's only one God, and Muhammad's the messenger. Now, I'm not asking you to believe that, but do you believe she said that? And do you believe that she believed it? All right, why am I doing that? I'm actually introducing the subject of Islam overall. Okay. The next point I go to is, let us consider how this is presented in the news, the media, politicians, preachers against Islam. They're saying that a man in his 50s is having sex with six-year-old girls. And they put a plural on it, making it look like, wow, look at this. But the reality is the story itself, and we'll examine it inside Bukhari. The translation says that Aisha tells us that her mother came outside where she was playing in the dirt with her dolls, her friends, whatever. And then the mother takes her inside the house, and her father is there. Now, so far, did you hear anything about sex? No. Okay, no. Good. Just to be sure. So the mother and the father are both there, and they are doing a custom of the culture of the Arabs of the time, which is to offer their daughter in marriage to the best possible prospect, which happened to be the best friend of her father. Her father is Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr grew up with Muhammad, peace be upon him, and it was only natural that they would have offered marriage of their daughter to him anyway. His wife, the Prophet's wife, peace be upon him, had died. His wife Khadijah had passed away, and he was very sad about this. And they were trying to cheer him up, and they thought, here's a beautiful time for us to do several things. Fulfill a cultural obligation, and cheer him up, make him feel better, take his mind off of his loss, and put our daughter in a good position in our community within our own tribe. This is the concept of what was going on at the time. Now, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was sitting there with them when they brought the girl in. The father obviously had said, go out and bring her in. And then when she came in, this is our daughter. We are officially offering her to you in marriage. In what?
Marriage.
Marriage. Nothing about sex.
Nothing
yet,
about
did
sex
we?
Yet, no.
Did we hear that? Now, keep reading. And then it says, she went back outside and played in the dirt. Now, how did you understand that? The only way that I can imagine that you understood this, like you said from your question, is the word dirt. Because what you said was pretty dirty. But you can see for sure that no sex took place and no marriage took place either. That takes us to the next hadith. There is another hadith in Sahih Bukhari. And this is mentioning, again from Aisha, the age is now older, a few years older.
Okay.
Saying a similar thing, the mother comes and gets her, takes her in again, and there's a marriage offer again. So now you have a choice. You can either say that Aisha made a mistake on the age in the first one, or she made a mistake on the age in the second one, or that she didn't get married in the first one, so they tried again in the next time, the next hadith. And this is later, some years later. Because now we'll go to the verse in the Quran again, which we mentioned earlier, and that is chapter 4, verse 19. O you who believe, you do not inherit women against their will. A girl is not considered a woman until she starts her menstrual cycle. And she's not considered able to make a decision until she has the presence of mind to be able to choose. In the first instance, there's no way a six-year-old girl has that ability. Even if she's started her menstrual cycle, which, by the way, it's been known that some girls are old enough to have babies at 5 years old, 6 years old. In South America, it's happened. But that isn't even the question here. The question is, the girl cannot be forced into marriage, tribal marriages, contracts like this, because otherwise the Prophet would have accepted it, which he didn't. So it is clear, because the hadith of Bukhari are all verified. We know that. It is clear that it was offered and not accepted. But the Prophet ﷺ didn't refuse it in such a way that it would be harsh, but let's delay it. And then when she's older, it's being offered again. And then in another hadith, it's talking about when she accepted with a silent nod. She didn't actually say it because she was very shy. So put it all together and you realize these were stages of offers of marriage. And finally he accepted their proposal to take their daughter in marriage. And even then, she describes their relationship of being very loving and very kind. And when it come to the section of the book that I was reading on it, on the actual intercourse, she describes it herself. She describes it as being after a period of time, and how they came together, and how they played together, they used to run together, they had races together. She said in one of the hadiths that when we raced, I used to beat him because I was faster than him. Then she says, but in later years when I was heavier,
he
beat me in the race. Now, all of a sudden, you have to ask yourself a question, how much time is passing here? And there still is no intimacy. Because, let us be very honest about it, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, never engaged in any kind of sex outside of marriage. He never engaged in any sex at all until he was married the first time at the age of 25. This is not the sign of a person who is promiscuous. This is definitely not the sign of a person that has any kind of radical proclivities. This is clearly the sign of a person who abstains. And he remained married to Khadijah until she passed away, may Allah accept from her. And even then, he did not immediately take another wife because of his remorse. That's why they were trying to get him to take their daughter. So let's understand it in the context. And so what we find now, let's go to the next part of this. Remember we ask, if you find something better than what you have, consider taking what Islam is offering. Now we have reams of paper, books and volumes, even a small library all about the life of Prophet Muhammad with Aisha, his wife, radiallahu anha. True or false?
That's true.
And if we compare this beautiful love story of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his wife Aisha, to the story of Romeo and Juliet in Shakespeare, you see a total contrast. The Prophet and his wife were brought together by their families with the blessings of their families and the blessing of marriage from above. And they lived together in the best harmony ever. Neither of them ever said a single bad word to each other or about each other in their whole life. Many people today can't go a single day without saying something bad about their spouse. But they not only lived together in harmony and peace, when he died and when she died, both of them had full belief that they would live in the next life in paradise, happily ever after. Contrasted, Romeo and Juliet, two little kids running around, having an affair behind their family's backs, opposing tribes, hating each other, forbidding anything going on with them, then faking their death, then actually killing themselves in a double suicide. Now you compare, which makes the most sense? The best sense of all, Islam is telling us, is real marriage in the eyes of Almighty God.
JazakAllah kullu khairi, Sheikh. Thank you so much for that. Okay, we've run out of time, unfortunately. I'd love to keep listening to more of that. You've been watching Misconceptions. I hope you've enjoyed the show. I certainly have. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You ask me who my Prophet is, I will say, haven't you heard? His name is Muhammad, a mercy to the worlds, a mercy to the worlds. If you ask me who my enemy is, I will say, don't you know? If you ask me who my enemy is, he's that same old devil, that same old devil.